Lord, we do pray that you'd help us to be diligent in our following after you. There's so many distractions and so many things, Lord, that take our attention, that cause us to deflect and go our own way rather than following after you. And Father, we just realize more and more that all those distractions are just what they are, distractions to keep us from hearing you, from knowing you, from walking with you. So, Lord, help our hearts and just settle us, refresh us in who you are, and strengthen us, Lord, for the battle that's ahead. We love you, we thank you, and we just praise you for your word. Pray you'd open it up to us this morning, fill us afresh to receive it and to let it grow in us, Lord. We just ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. If you would, we're going to be traveling this morning, so if you would first open up to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, and we'll start out there, but we're certainly going to be moving around a lot this morning, which is unusual for me. I usually like to plant myself, but we're on a roll this morning here. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. And you don't have to go to all the places I go. You can write them down and do something with them later. But some of these things are going to be very important for us to take a look at this morning. There's so many distractions out in the world right now. Certainly the COVID. Certainly the way our elections have turned out. The way that the Equality Act is before Congress right now, and pray for that. It's a dangerous thing. Franklin Graham has said it's one of the most dangerous pieces of legislation that's come up in America in a long, long time. For the churches, it probably means the death of the church as we know it. Some of the pastors and one that we have listened to have already told their elders to get ready that by the end of the year they're going to be in home churches to get their elders ready and find out who's near them and to get ready for their homes to open. But I'm just thinking Jesus is coming before we even do that, so I'm just waiting to go home. I got my wings ready. He's got them ready. I don't have anything. But in 1 Thessalonians here, chapter 1, look at verses 9 and 10 with me, if you would. It says, "For they themselves," Paul speaking to the church at Thessalonica, talking about the things that he's spoken to them already, and he says, "For they themselves show us of what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he hath raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come." So we see that the church is not going to go through the wrath. I don't know where you stand with that, but the Bible's very clear that the church is not going to be subject to the wrath of God, which is what the tribulation period that we see in Revelation is all about. We're going to be gone. But first and foremost, we need to know where we stand with Jesus. And I know many of you, I know where your hearts are. And I know that you're born again. You've turned from idols to serve the true and the living God, and praise the Lord for that. And we're thankful for that. But for those around you who don't know Jesus, this is where they need to come to first. It doesn't matter how much you teach them Revelation, how much you minister to them, the things of God. If they don't know Jesus, they aren't going to have a clue on how to get there. But we've turned. So where do we go from here? Where do we go? And really, there's two clues that are in here as we start out. And the first one is in verse 9. It says to serve the true and the living God. First and foremost, we're here to serve God. And how do we serve? We serve in worship. We serve in praise and thankfulness. We serve by being obedient to the word. And sometimes that gets real rough. sometimes that's hard because God speaks so much to us about our ways not being His ways. And it doesn't matter how long we've walked with the Lord, there's always things that God deals with in our hearts and with our ways on what to do and how to do it. And then the second thing is in verse 10, to wait. Both verbs, to serve and then to wait. And I know all of you love waiting. You have patience that goes well beyond anything that I've ever seen. You're patient in everything. And that takes a lot. God, I'm waiting for you to come, and you've got till 10:30 to do it. Otherwise, I'm going to go somewhere else, right? Our patience runs thin real quick. Our patience with others, our patience in our own relationship with the Lord sometimes wavers so quickly. As things come against us, we just don't want to wait anymore. We want to be active. We want to do something. And he says, wait for Jesus to come. And how do you wait? You wait by being obedient again in serving God, in being faithful in that till he does come. Scriptures show us that this has been going on for eternity. So let's go back. You don't have to hold your place here, but go back to 1 Chronicles. And I know you love 1 Chronicles. 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles. Chapter 23. There's a scripture here that I want to build on, that just want to see what the church would do and for our own hearts. 1 Chronicles chapter 23, this is about the priest. God is setting up the priesthood, David getting all the men ready for their days to serve the Lord. And as the temple was being built, as everything was being readied for the building of the temple, God, through David, had men ready that would stand with him in the ministry of who he was. And it says in verse 30 of chapter 23 of 1 Chronicles, and to stand, this is what the men were supposed to do, the priests. And remember, God has made you a kingdom of kings and priests. So you can't say, well, that's for somebody else, because God is very clear, it's for each one of us. We can't get out of it. There's no way we're exempted from it. Like the draft, some of us got through by exemption or running away or just going in and serving, but there's no exemption here. If you're born again, there's no exemption. We're here to do this, to stand, not to be couch potatoes or pew potatoes, but to stand in the service of the Lord, to stand every morning to thank and praise the Lord, and likewise at evening to offer all burnt sacrifices to the Lord in the Sabbath, in new moons, and on the set feasts by number according to the order commanded unto them continually before the Lord, continually, not just once in a while, but continually, and that they should keep the charge of the tabernacle of the congregation and the charge of the holy place and the charge of the sons of Aaron and their brethren and the service of the house of the Lord. And he tells us in Corinthians, Paul says, what, don't you know that you're the temple of the living God? So we become this temple that God dwells in, and what are we supposed to do with it? We're supposed to stand in his strength, to stand to do the service of the Lord, to thank and to praise him. And really, and it says morning and evening. And that's really where I want to go, is morning and evening. Where are we going? What are we doing with our days? And to come to the Lord first thing in the morning. I know some people are night owls, and they love their night times, and they don't do well in the morning. Some of you are not morning people. But when you rise, one of the first things that we should do, which is what the priest did, was to thank and to praise the Lord. Not to bring out their grocery list and to tell the Lord what they wanted for the day, but to thank the Lord for what they had and to thank him for who he was and to praise him. The first thing that we're supposed to do as priests, as keepers of God's temple, is to thank and praise him. that he even allowed us to come in to his presence. Can you imagine the God of all of the universe, who speaks the world into existence, wants us to thank and praise him, allows us to come into his presence, and he says, not only do I want you to come in, but I want you to serve me. And I feel so inadequate in serving a God who is so big that I can't fathom his ways. You look at atoms, the protons, the neutrons, the electrons, all that stuff. I can't even speak those words, much less know what they do, and how do you put them in such a small space and have them flowing throughout your body in all the universe to do what he wants it to do. I can't even fathom that, and yet he says, come on in and worship me and thank me and praise me. How do I do that, Lord? He says, by being obedient. So the first thing in the morning, I know a lot of us were used to it in our BC days, before Christ days, would be to get up in the morning, grab a cup of coffee, and run, because that's the best we could do, because we were up most of the night partying and doing whatever we were doing. And so the mornings were not meant to sit before the Lord. Our mornings were there because we had to get up and go to work. But God says, I want you to spend time with me. That I'm not saying you got to spend 2 hours. I'm not saying you got to spend the whole morning. But what I want you to do is come before me and to thank me and to praise me. Oh, Lord, you know how hard it is for me to get out of bed at my age. And most of you are like me. You don't jump out of bed anymore. You kind of roll and hit the floor and then make your way to your feet somehow. and you kind of shuffle out because you don't walk anymore. You kind of shuffle and you get your way out. And the Lord says, I still want you to thank and praise me. It doesn't matter how agile you are or how infirmed you are. Your heart is what I want. Oh, and that's where he wanted the priests. And the priests were to lead the people. And the people were to follow. And so in looking at this, it really is, Lord, am I doing that at all? Do I come before you in the morning with my heart? Or do I come before you just because that's what I have to do? Do I come to church on Sunday morning because I have to? Or do I come to church because I want to meet with you and I want to meet with you with your people? Oh, Lord, you're asking for an awful lot. Some days I can do it. Other days, I'm just not there, Lord. I know. I know your frame. I know you're but dust. But this is what I have for you. And so he charges the priest to stand before them every morning, morning and evening, it says. Not just in the morning, but at evening, too, to come back at night when the day is finished and to just thank him and praise him for getting you through the day. I'm still working now, and I do a lot of driving, and it just amazes me that I even make it home at night anymore. There are people who turn left on red. It's not right on red in New York anymore. It's left on red, straight through the light on red. It's whatever they can get away with on red. I am just amazed that I even make it home anymore. And so at night, it's just, thank you, Lord, that I got through this and you got me home. 'Cause we don't know what time it is or how we're going to go. We're not guaranteed the rapture. I would love to be able to stand up here and say, we're all going to get raptured and get ready because we're going soon. But we may have a heart attack this morning before we even leave this place. We may get out on the road and not make it back home again. We don't know, but we know one thing. If we do, we're in the presence of the Lord. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord for those that are born again. And I'm looking forward to that. And the older I get, and the achier I get, the more I want it. I mean, we got to be honest, right? If I was in my prime, I don't even know if I had a prime. There was something in there, but when I was younger anyway, you know, I looked forward to the day. And now I just look forward to his return. Just get me out of this body and give me something new that works. It would be wonderful. So here they are, the priests are to thank and to praise. So the first thing that born-again believers are supposed to do is in the morning and in the evening, thank and praise the Lord. Thank him for the bad things that go on during the day, because they're there to teach us. They're there to encourage us. They're there to strengthen us. They're there to draw us closer to Him. They're not meant to hurt us. They're there to show us how much we need Him and how little of Him we really do have. Then he goes on. And you don't have to turn here if you don't want, but Ezra chapter 3, verse 3, this is what it says. I'll start at the first verse here. The altars being set up, Ezra, remember the remnants coming back to Jerusalem from Babylon. And when the seventh month was come and the children of Israel were in the cities, the people gathered themselves together as one man to Jerusalem. And then stood up Jeshua, the son of Jozadak, and his brethren the priests, and Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel, and his brethren, and builded the altar of God of Israel to offer burnt offerings thereon, as it is written in the law of Moses, the man of God. And they set the altar upon his bases, for fear was come upon them because of the people of those countries. And they offered burnt offerings thereunto unto the Lord, even burnt offerings, notice, morning and evening. They were commanded. They kept the commandments. They were obedient. They came and they said, this is what we need to do. We're back in the land. We haven't been here before. Many of them came out of Babylon and were born in Babylon. Remember, they were there 70 years, so many of them were new and fresh. They didn't know what to do. And they said, we've read a clue for the believers. You got to be in the Word. And folks, the day that we're in, we need to be in the Word more and more. Because if this church has to close down because of things that are going to happen in America, then you need to be ready to be obedient to the Word before that even happens. And the only way you're going to be ready is to be in the Word, to come before the Lord in the morning and evening, thank and praise Him, and then open the Word, let it speak to you, let it minister to you, and let it teach you. And so these folks came back from Babylon. They got the building ready. They came to worship. They offered burnt offerings. There was sacrifice. And folks, for you to get up in the morning and not just grab a cup of coffee and run, but to get up early enough where you can spend time with the Lord in the morning, that is a sacrifice. It's a sacrifice to the Lord. You're doing it to honor Him. You're doing it because you love Him. I don't do things for my wife just because I'm married and I have a ring on, and that says you have to do things for her now. I do things because I love her. And hopefully she does things because she loves me. It isn't just because she signed that piece of paper. But we do things because we love Him. And one of those things is to sacrifice our time and say, Lord, this is Your time. I'm Yours. I want You to teach me. I don't know how to live in this world. I don't know what to do today. But I know that You've given me today, so I'm going to thank You for the day. I'm going to praise You for the day. And then I'm going to look to You for You to teach me on what to do today. And so the priest came, the people came, morning and evening, they offered that time to the Lord. And so that's what all of that was an offering to the Lord. And God is well pleased when you give Him that time. As long as your heart's in that place that says, Lord, I'm doing it because I love You, He's going to say, well done, thou good and faithful servant, when you stand before Him. You didn't do it because you had to. You did it because You love me. And we say, it's wonderful. We can do it when we're here. But can we do it when there's nobody else around? And sometimes that's the hard part. We do it when we're here because everybody else does it. I mean, there's songs that come up. We raise our hands. And sometimes we raise our hands because everybody else is raising their hands. And we think, well, if they're doing it, I can do it. But do we do it? Do we lift up our hearts to Him? Oh, Lord, I'm sacrificing this time for You because I love You. And so the priests were settled in that, and the priests gave Him that time. In Exodus 27, verse 21, it says this, in the tabernacle of the congregation without the veil, which is before the testimony, Aaron and his sons shall order it from evening to morning, morning and evening. It seems to be a common theme that runs through, morning and evening. What are we going to do with that? So they ordered it before the Lord and it shall be a statute forever unto the generations on behalf of the children of Israel. So Aaron and his sons were doing it, leading the people into this place morning and evening to come before the Lord to set things in order. And really, that's why we come and we thank and praise the Lord. We give him that time. We sacrifice that time. We give that sacrifice to God, and it rises up to him as a sweet-smelling savor, and we set things in order. And that's what he does for us. He sets our day in an order. This is what I'm going to speak into your hearts today to set your day into order. So we thank and praise the Lord. We offer sacrifices to the Lord. We set things in order. And the order is God first, everything else secondary. And that's what you're doing by getting up in the morning and doing it at night. You're setting things in order. You're setting your life in order. You're setting your household in order. You're setting your job time in order, because God is first and that is second. So everything comes into an order. And so the Lord, through all of this, is getting us to a place, without us even knowing it, of being obedient to him and following after him. And we're going, Lord, this isn't half as bad as what it sounded like. Remember when you were 12 years old and you were dragged to church? And you hated every minute of it? And you couldn't wait, because at noon you knew, he's done, we're out of here, we're home. We're back outside, we're messing around, we're playing football, we're doing whatever, we're sneaking out behind the house and seeing our boyfriends, girlfriends, whatever, and we're doing all that stuff. That wasn't setting things in order, that was just a duty. But now we're doing it because we want to. What a difference. What a difference that is. And God sets things in order, and it doesn't even hurt. And we thought, Ten Commandments, that's an awful lot. Could we just have one? And the Lord says, sure, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. How about another one, Lord? You got another one? It's a little easier. And we can't keep them without setting things in order, can we? We can't keep them without first giving our hearts to him and letting him take it. So things are set in order. And then he goes on. Like I said, I'm just buzzing through here, so again, you don't have to go to all these spots, but write them down. Nehemiah chapter 8, this is what it says. Remember, Nehemiah is in the same place that Ezra was. They've come back to build the temple. Nehemiah has now come back to help Ezra and the people in this. In chapter 8, it says this, "And all the people gathered themselves together as one man." So there's some things that go on in the morning that we're going to see here that are very important. And then we'll go to the evening and hopefully then tie all these things together. And so all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate. So they're in this place. They're gathering together as a church body. They were gathering outside in the street. We could do it, but we'd all freeze before we got halfway through, so we don't do it in the street anymore. But they gathered before the water gate. I think it's so cool that they gathered before the water gates. There's all these gates in the city of Jerusalem. This one was the water gate. And why would they gather before the water gate to meet with the Lord? Because the living water flowing out. To me, it's just complete scripture. As Jesus said, I'm the living water. I'm the one that's going to pour out upon you. Out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water. I'm going to bring those things into your life. So they gather before the water gate to hear the flowing of the word, to hear what's going to happen in their lives and for their nation. They've come to this place. They don't know what to do as a nation. They haven't been there in 70 years. You and I have never been in this place before. We've never been through COVID before. We've never been through a government that's bringing about these legislations that are really against Christianity, and we don't know what to do with it. The Lord says, come before me. Let me pour out my spirit upon you. Let me fill you with living water, and I'll show you. I'll direct you. And so they come before the Lord to find out what to do, which is what we've been trying to get to, right? In the morning we come, we do those things, we thank and praise the Lord, we offer sacrifices, we set things in order, And then we come before him, and what do? They, Ezra the scribe, brought the book of the law of the Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. So now they get out the word, which is what you and I need to do. We come before him, we thank and praise him, we get things set in order, we offer that sacrifice of time to him, and then we open the book. Aren't you so glad we have the Bible? Can you imagine trying to live a life that's holy and righteous and true if we didn't have a Bible to show us how to do it and what it was? We'd be floundering, which is what most of the world does that's religious. And believe me, everybody in the world is religious. You can be a religious drinker. You can be a religious druggie. You can be a religious fornicator. You can be religious about everything that you do. But there's only one place where being religious is real, and that's in a relationship with the Lord. That's the only one that's going to bring about good fruit and a right life. And so they brought out the word, and Ezra the priest brought out the law before the congregation, both of the men and the women, and all that could hear with understanding, upon the first day of the seventh month. And he read therein before the street that was before the water gate from morning till midday. So you guys have got about 6 more hours, because the morning for them was 6 in the morning. They were already gathered as a church at 6 in the morning, and they stayed there till noon. Oh, that's a long time to be before the Lord in the Word. We don't have the luxury of having that much time every morning. Can you imagine? I'd have to get up at 1 in the morning to get 6 hours in before I went to work. It just, this ain't going to happen, Lord. But it isn't about the time, is it? It's about the heart behind it. So they were there with the Word open from the morning till midday. And they spoke into the ears of all the people that were attentive. So here they come, they open the word, and the people were attentive to the word. And oh, I struggle with that sometimes so much. Because you sit there and you open your word, and what's the first thing that happens? Phone rings. You get a text. You think, oh, forgot my slippers. Oh, forgot my coffee. Oh, forgot my pen. Oh. We get so distracted so quick. But they were attentive to the word. Instead of being distracted about the word, they were attentive to it. So here's another thing that the Lord wants to set in order, to have our attention. Oh, Lord, I'll give my attention to everything, but just reading your word, sometimes, Lord, First Chronicles, Lord, really? Numbers? All you see is the numbers of this tribe, the numbers of that tribe. How am I going to be attentive to that, Lord? He goes, set things in order and I'll show you. You go, oh, Lord, you got so many rules. It's too hard. It's too complicated. And the Lord says, no, it's your heart. So he wanted them to be attentive. So they read the word. So they thanked and praised. They offered sacrifices. They set things in order. They read. Psalms are so good at this. Psalm chapter 5, verses 3 and 4, if you want to write that down. This is why they did it in the morning. The Lord says to him, through the psalmist, through David, in Psalm chapter 5, give ear to my words, O Lord, and consider my meditation. So he's crying out to the Lord, hearken to the voice of my cry, my King and my God, for unto you will I pray. David says, I'm going to pray to you, Lord. You're the one that I want to pray to. I'm not praying to any other man. I'm not praying to any other idol. Lord, I'm praying to you. For unto you will I pray. My voice shalt thou hear in the morning. A king who has a lot of responsibilities, who has a lot of people under him, who has a lot of decisions to make, who has a lot of things on his mind, who has people that want to attack and tear apart the country. A king who has many decisions to go through each day. He says, you're going to hear my voice in the morning, Lord, because I need to come to you and set things in order before I go about my day. Before I fight any battles, before I enter into any decisions, Lord, I need to come to you and pray. And if David could do it, where are we? Because my voice, you're going to hear in the morning, Lord. A guarantee, Lord, you're going to hear me in the morning. I'm crying out to you. And I'm going to direct my prayers unto you, and what? I will look up, because that's where you are, Lord. I'm going to look to you. So he looks to the things of the Lord, and he says, for you are not a God that has pleasure in wickedness, neither shall evil dwell with you. I want to see what's right, because there's no evil that dwells with you. There's no wickedness there. So I want to see what's right and what's proper and what's true. And I'm not going to see it by looking around, because if you look around, what is there? There's evil, there's wickedness, as in the days of Noah. And we're there, aren't we? There's evil and wickedness all around us. Turn on the commercials. Oh, they're evil and wicked. Turn on the shows. Turn on the new ones. Lucifer. Oh, there's a show to watch, huh? And yet you know how many Christians are watching those shows? Folks, more than what there should be. But it's not the shows that we watch, it's the heart that we watch behind it. Lord, there's wickedness out in the world. I'm just going to shut myself in. Folks, we're not here to shut ourselves in. We're here to be lights in the world that's dark. And the darker it gets, the brighter we shine if we're walking. But how do I get there? You get up in the morning. You thank and praise the Lord. You set things in order. You read. And you go out into the world and you shine. And folks, some of you shine a lot brighter than others. Some of you shine and you don't even know it. Lord, I don't feel like I'm doing anything. Folks, if you love Jesus, you're shining whether you know it or not. The enemy knows it because he's against you, isn't he? You know the troubles that come from the enemy, from the world. Why do you think all these laws are being enacted against Christianity? It's because we're shining and the enemy hates it. Why do you think Israel, this little piece of land that's about as big as Rhode Island, sitting over in the Middle East, the only country like it, why do you think everybody hates them and everybody is surrounding them right now? Why is Iran and Iraq and Russia and everybody else in Syria right next door to Israel, Lebanon? Because they hate them. Why? Because Satan hates them. But God loves them. They're shining and they don't even know it. They don't want to shine. Some of them say, I'd do anything not to be a Jew. But that's God's chosen people. Sometimes we sit there and say, Lord, I don't want to be a Christian anymore. He says, oh, yes, you do, because the alternative is too awful for you to handle. Lord, can I just quit now and come home? No. It's like you with your kids. Can I stay home? I got a test today and I really don't feel good. Yes, you do. Go to school. We're very compassionate, aren't we? And the Lord says, no, this is not the best place for you. You could stay home, but it's not the best place for you. What's the best place for you? To be out in the world shining like Jesus. And that's what we want. Psalm 143. We're getting there. Don't worry. It won't be midday before we get done. Psalm 143. This is what it says, because this is all things that are adding to each other. Psalm 143, David again says, hear my prayer, O Lord, give ear to my supplications. In your faithfulness, answer me, and in your righteousness. So he's looking for answers from the Lord. Lord, I don't know what to do with today. I don't know how to get through today. Lord, I've set things in order. I thanked and praised you. I've offered sacrifices. I've read. I've prayed. Now what do I do, Lord? I need you to answer me and to show me things in my life and about my life that I just don't understand. Why am I here? Why am I in this place? Why do I have to be in this family? Why do I have to go to this school? Why do I have to go to this job? We have questions and God wants to answer them because that's how much he loves you. And David's crying out the same thing. Lord, I'm king. And I got people before me that hate me. I got people before me that love me. I got enemies that are all around me. What do I do with this? When do I go to battle? When do I stay home? He's looking for answers just like you and I look for answers. And enter not into judgment with your servant, for in your sight shall no man living be justified. For the enemy has persecuted my soul. He's smitten my life down to the ground. He's feeling defeated. He's feeling beaten up. Just like you and I, some days we just get beat up so much, I surrender, I surrender, I surrender. You know, the white flags are all over the place, and yet there's no surrender. He has smitten my life down to the ground. He's made me to dwell in darkness. I feel like there's no light. I feel like there's no direction. I don't know what to do. Therefore, is my spirit overwhelmed within me? Sounds a little discouraging, doesn't it? Aren't you glad you came today? Therefore, my spirit's overwhelmed within me. My heart within me is desolate. I don't know what to do. My family hates me. My dog hates me. My truck broke down. My sink just exploded. The washer and dryer just gave up. What do I do, Lord? I got nothing, Lord. The ice built up on my eaves, and now it's coming in my living room. Lord. And we just kind of give up. The whining has started, isn't it? I remember the days of old. What does he do? He remembers what God has done. He remembers who God is. I remember the days of old. I meditate on your all your works. I remember and then I meditate on those things. I don't think about the things that are going on around me. I think on the God of those things. I muse on the works of your hands. I stretch forth my hands unto you. What is that? When you hold up your hands, what are you really doing? You're surrendering to God. Lord, I surrender to you everything that I am because I have nothing and you have everything. I stretch forth my hands unto you. My soul thirsts after you. Hear me speedily, O Lord. My spirit faileth. Hide not your face from me, lest I be like unto them that go down to the pit. Here we go. Finally, I got there. Cause me to hear. Another verb. Cause me to hear. He's the king. What on earth is this guy saying? Lord, I need direction. Cause me to hear what you want to say to me. As I open your word to read, Lord, cause me to have spiritual ears to hear what your spiritual word says to me. We are the only people in the world that can spiritually understand spiritual things. The rest of the world cannot understand. Did you ever try and read your Bible before you got saved? I used to go through times before I got saved, and I got saved late in life. I would go through times and I'd pick up my Bible because I was brought up in the church. My grandfather was a pastor. I went through the whole church thing, the whole thing. But there was times when I would just felt so desolate. I would just pick up the Bible and just, you know, I need help somewhere. And this seems to be the place. And I couldn't understand a word, so I close it up, go back out, have another beer, and just keep going. Until God opened up my heart and my mind, and then I could spiritually understand. And now I pick up the word, and it's just like, oh, this is good. Look at Lord. Look, you promised that you're never going to leave me or forsake me. You promised that you're going to help me till the day I come home to be with you. And then I'm going to be with you for eternity. I don't have to look forward to annihilation. I don't have to look forward to this. You're going to help me through everything. You're going to provide for me. You're going to keep me. You're going to sustain me. You're going to give me strength. Lord, this is wonderful. But you and I are the only people in the world that can do that because we can understand spiritual things because the Spirit of God dwells in you if you're born again. The world can't do it. They pick up the word and they go, this is stupid. And it is to them, isn't it? We know it's not stupid. It's life. And it's real life. It's a better life than we ever had before. And it's a better life than the world is ever going to see. For them, for the world right now, this is the best it's ever going to be. Do you understand that? For you and I, this is the worst it's ever going to be. Yeah, thank God. Amen. I agree. Can you imagine if this was the best it's ever going to be? This is the best? This is the best it's going to be? You live, you grow old, you die. This is the best it's going to be? Yeah. Well, we get new bodies. We get our mind renewed. Hallelujah, because we need it. He says, so cause me to hear your loving kindness in the morning, for in you do I trust. Cause me to know the way in where I should walk. So what's the king doing? He's saying, I need to hear direction, and I need to know how to walk. Isn't that you and I? Lord, I've never been in this day before. I don't know what to do. I need you to show me how to walk through today, because I've never been here. For I lift up my soul unto you. So he thanks and praises the Lord. He offers sacrifices. He sets things in order. He reads. He prays. And then he hears and gets direction. There we go. Now we're starting to get somewhere. So then there's this wonderful book after Jeremiah. It's called Lamentations. It's the crying of Jeremiah. Isn't that a great book to go to? But look at what it says in Lamentations chapter 3. It's an amazing book. It's a great book because there's hope here. And that's what we need. We need to hear the direction that we need to go. We need to see the word. But then we need to have hope in it. And what's the hope in it? Jesus is the hope. We need to see Jesus in it. This is what it says in the middle of chapter 3 of Lamentations. Is Jeremiah's crying out because the people are just dying. They're getting killed. They're in captivity. There's no hope anywhere. And he says, I need some hope. So where does he go? He goes to the Lord. He says in verse 21, well, let's drop back down to verse 19. He says, remembering my affliction and my misery. So Jeremiah is afflicted. He's in misery. He said the wormwood and the gall, just the rotten stuff of the world is just coming all around me. My soul hath them still in remembrance and is humbled in me. This I recall to my mind. This is what David did. Remember, he remembered the works of the Lord. He dwelt and he mused on those things. He meditated on those things. Jeremiah says, I recalled to my mind, therefore have I hope. You need hope today. You need hope in your life. You need hope that your kids are going to get saved. You need hope that your grandkids are going to get saved. You need hope that they're going to make it through today because they live in rotten neighborhoods and they're in bad marriages. You need hope in the midst of that. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. As he looks and he says, I see the Lord's mercies in the morning. He was merciful enough to give me everything that I have so that I could have hope in today. It's of the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed because his compassions fail not. They don't fail. His compassion for you and I doesn't fail no matter what our circumstances look like. It doesn't matter if you've got stage 4 cancer and you have days to live. He's compassionate with you. He knows your frame. He knows you hurt. And he has hope for you in the midst of it right now. It's the only place you're going to find hope is in him. There's not hope in pro wrestling. There's not hope in hockey games because there's no fans there anyway. They're just skating on the ice going, yeah. There's no hope. There's no hope in COVID. And now there's new strains of COVID coming. South American COVID. South African COVID. How many strains are there going to be? A kabillion. There's no hope in that. You know what there's hope in? Jesus is going to get me through this. Whether he takes me home or whether he keeps me healthy and gets through it. He's my hope. My hope is not in my doctor because he's practicing medicine. You know why they say that? Because doctors practice. They don't know. That's why they order 40 tests for you every time you go in, because they don't know which one to give you. They're practicing. God doesn't have to practice. He already knows. Lord, let me come to you first in the morning. Get direction for my day. To thank and to praise you no matter what's around me. His compassions don't fail. They're new every morning, because every morning you get up is a new day and you need new mercy and you need new compassion and you need new direction. And the only place to get it is in your word. Before you get to work, before you get in the first argument with your spouse, before you get on the expressway and that first guy cuts you off, 2 seconds after you get on the expressway, and you go, ah, Lord, why do you allow people to cut me off? Because you need it. Because you're getting angry instead of praying for them. You're just getting angry at them and yelling at them. Do you ever see people doing that? They're sitting there banging on their steering wheel, yelling at the people in front of them. Guess what? They can't hear you. Their windows are closed. Your windows are closed. You're yelling at somebody that's not listening. Why are you doing that? Because I'm in control. No, you're not. God put them there just to help your heart get changed. I say that because I drive a lot. I need a lot of change. The Lord is my portion. So here comes this man who's thanked and praised. He's offered sacrifices. He's read. He's set things in order. And he says, the Lord is my portion. Therefore, I'm going to hope in him. As I enter into my day, I'm going to hope in him to get through the day, to get through those things that he gives me. The Lord is good to them that wait for him. Remember, the first thing we saw in Thessalonians was to serve the Lord and then to wait for him. Jeremiah is saying the same thing. I've got hope in him, and I'm going to wait for him to complete that good work in me that he's begun, because he's promised. It is good that man should both hope and quietly. Notice it says quietly. Because if you're yelling, you're not quiet and you can't hear because you're so busy trying to think of words to say and how to yell at the person in front of you. You can't be quiet and wait at the same time. You have to be quiet to wait instead of trying to force it. Jeremiah's got some wisdom. Boy, I don't like it, but it's some good wisdom. It's good that man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. The salvation of the Lord is not just getting saved and being born again. He's saving you from yourself even today. There's three parts of salvation: saved from the past, saved in the present, and salvation that's going to come in the future when we get our new bodies and we're before the Lord forever. That's the completed salvation. He wants to save you from yourself today, because if you let loose and let yourself go today, you're going to kill somebody. Either with your words, with your actions, or with whatever. We're all capable, given circumstances. Lord, I need you to save me from myself today, because I'm a danger to myself. Isn't that what the doctors say? If you're a danger to yourself, we got to keep you from harm's way. Well, God's saying the same thing. You're a danger to yourself. I got to keep you in me, and me in you, to save you from yourself and to save you from hurting others around you, because you're going to talk to them like you really don't want to talk to them. Why do you think there's arguments in families? Because we're not waiting on the Lord. We're just speaking what we want to speak because we're full of ourselves. And God says, I got to get rid of you. And the only way to do it is to sit before him. And we've taken a lot of time on the morning, but to thank and praise, to offer sacrifices, to set things in order, to read, to pray, to hear, and now what? Well, let's go to the evening. Go to Genesis chapter 8. Way at the beginning, you know where this is. This is Noah. The flood has come. The world is gone. It's just Noah and his kids in the boat. They're saved from the wrath that was around them. They're saved from the things that had happened because they were faithful to come in. Nobody else wanted to go in the boat. Nobody else wanted to go to Jesus. Isn't that just like it is today? I don't know about you, but I'm finding it harder and harder to witness in the world because people don't want to hear. They don't want to listen. Just like in Noah's day. He preached for 120 years. You know that? He preached salvation for 120 years. And nobody listened. Talk about a ministry that didn't have much fruit. That was one. But you know what? He was faithful, and God saved him. Be faithful where you are, no matter if you see fruit or no fruit in the people around you. If God is working in your life, he's going to save you. But Lord, what about them? Well, I hate to tell you, but I don't want to go with them just to be with them and to die and go to hell just because they're going to hell. I want Jesus. And if he saves some along the way, I can't save them by being like them, but I can show them a difference. And there's where the light in the world comes. Genesis chapter 8. Here's Noah. And it says in verse 1 of chapter 8, and God remembered Noah. He remembered that he had gone through this thing and every living thing and all the cattle that were with him in the ark. And God made a wind to pass over the earth, and the waters assaged. They became quiet. They started going down. The fountains of the deep and the windows of heaven were stopped. And the rain from heaven was restrained. And the waters returned from off the earth continually. And after the end of 150 days. So not only 40 days of raining and all that stuff. Now it's 150 days later. They're still in the ark. In the ark rested in the seventh month. So after all these days, the boat finally stops moving and it stops on top of a mountain. on the 17th day of the month upon the mountains of Ararat, and the waters decrease continually until the 10th month, so there's three more months, and in the 10th month, on the first day of the month, were the tops of the mountains seen. So the boat comes to rest, and he goes, ha, let's go. No, it's three more months before they could even see land. It's like, really? Isn't that a long time? Quietly wait before the Lord. The storms that are in your life right now, and the Lord promises to take you through them, to get you out of them, it may take months. It may take a long time. Are you willing to quietly wait? Oh, Lord, I can wait, but I'm not going to be quiet. The best thing for us is to be quiet. We're not always good at that. We like to scream and yell and whine. And God says, I need you to be quiet before me. Because you can't hear me if you keep talking. Really? Yes. And it came to pass the end of 40 days. 40 more days after that, Noah opened the window of the ark, which was on the top, which he had made. The Lord told him to, and this is the reason why he told him to make it, so he could open it and see. Sometimes God tells us to do things, and we don't understand why we do those things. He says, it's so you can see me in the midst of it later on. Oh, is that why I'm doing this? Is that why I'm getting up in the morning and reading and praying? So that at the end of my life, I can see that, Lord, you kept me all the way through. You gave me life in the midst of it. You gave me hope in the midst of it. You gave me real salvation, and I never saw that coming. And he sent forth a raven, which went forth to and fro until the waters were dried up from off the earth. So he gives us a picture of two different birds here, a raven and a dove. We know the ravens. They're all around us. They drive us crazy. We don't like them. We don't want them. They sound horrible. What a difference between these two birds, isn't there? The crows sitting up there, quack, quack, quack. And the doves, coo. I mean, nice and gentle and calm. And the crows just squawking in your ear, just driving you crazy. Remember Heckle and Jekyll? That came out of nowhere. That wasn't good. Never mind. He sent forth a raven, which went forth to and fro until the waters were dried up from off the earth. The raven fed on the death that was surrounding the boat. The raven was feeding on death, which is what happens when you go into the world and you look to the world to be your salvation. You feed on death. That's you and I. We're just like a raven that feeds on death if we don't come to faith in Jesus Christ. The dove represents a different picture of something different, a spiritual person who feeds on life. Look at what happens with the dove in verse 8. And he sent forth also a dove from him to see if the waters were abated from off the ground. Remember, the raven's out there just flying back and forth, feeding on dead things. Which is what they still do. The dove, it says in verse 9, found no rest for the sole of her foot, and she returned unto him in the ark for the waters. The otters were there too, but they weren't doing anything. For the waters that were upon the face of the whole earth, and then he put forth his hand and took her and pulled her in unto him into the ark. And isn't that what Jesus does to us? This is the evening. The dove has been out there flying around all day long, trying to find some place to rest. Couldn't find rest. Folks, that's you and I. You're in the world. You're flying around the world. You can't find rest anywhere. There's not rest in the bars that you try and look at. There's not rest in going into the stores and being shopaholics. That's not giving you rest. That's not giving you a place to settle into. The only place to settle into is with the Lord. And look at what Noah does here. He grabs a hold of the dove. He doesn't grab her by the neck, does he? And Jesus doesn't grab you by the neck. He grabs you gently. You take both hands and you put them around the bird and you pull them in so that they won't flap and hurt their wings and so that you can get them to a desired place where they'll be safe. Isn't that what the Lord does with you and I? And look at where he did. He brought him into the ark. Isn't that what God does with us? The ark speaks of salvation, and the Lord gently grabs you and brings you into the ark, to the desired place where God can minister to you, where you can find rest and peace
and quiet.
Ah, oh, a beautiful picture. Comes back in the evening. That's why we come back in the evening to the Lord after our day in the world of flying around, looking for places of rest, and there is none. We finally come back and we say, Lord, I need to talk to you again. Lord, I need you to fill me afresh because I got dirtied up in the world today and it's awful. I heard words that I don't want to hear anymore. I worked in a church for 20-some years, and then I went back into the world and started working. And boy, the first day there, it was just like, oh. I heard words that I hadn't heard in 20 years. And it's just like, these words are still here. They didn't go anywhere. I thought after 20 years, they might have gone somewhere. And not only that, Lord, you put me in a place where there's a girl who's a white witch. Really? Lord, couldn't you put me in a place where there's something different besides a white witch? Nah, this is a good place for you. Really? Can I do something else? No. Did I lead you here? Yeah. Am I with you while you're here? Yeah. You want to stay now? No. I'd rather just go home and confine myself to my cot, my chair, and my bed. You know, that would be good, Lord. Nah, that's not good for you. I got to keep you busy. But what is he doing? At night, he takes a hold of me so that I don't flap my wings and hurt somebody and hurt myself. And he pulls me in and he says, now you're safe. Now salvation is coming. And I'll cleanse you from the day that you've been through. And that's why we come in evening. Morning to get direction. Evening to get rest and peace. Oh, folks, that's what we as Christians need. And folks, if the world, if America keeps going the direction it's going, and I'm afraid it's going to, because the Bible tells us that things aren't going to get better, they're going to get worse. Our only hope is in Jesus. And we need to start our day with him. We need to finish our day with him. Because he's given us these days. You can whine and complain all you want to. It's going to do you absolutely no good. You're just going to get an ulcer from whining and complaining. Or you can find rest and peace in the midst of it. And have him draw you back in and settle you in his presence. And hopefully that's what the word has done for you this morning, is to help you to realize that those things are real, that those things are true, and that you can find direction for your life in the midst of today. Thank you. I know I've gone over a few minutes here. Oh, a lot of minutes, but that's all right. You got to put up with me because I'm up here and you're down there. So, but God is good and he loves you and he wants the best for you. And the best for you is to be in his presence all the time. But right now, some days we just can't do that. But we can have his presence with us all the time, can't we? The world is going to throw up at you and throw up all over you. But Jesus is going to clean you up. He's going to grab a hold of you and draw you in and rest you and refresh you and ready yourself for the things to come, because you're going to need this more and more and more if the world continues on the way it's going. If Jesus doesn't come back for another 10 years, I hate to see what the world is going to look like. I don't want to see what the world looks like. I want to go home. But if I don't, I know where I can find peace. I know where I can find direction. I know where I can find strength. I know where I can find purpose of heart. And I know where I can be that he can make me ready to go out and be in the midst of all this. I don't have it any other place but in him. So, Father, just thank you for your word. Thank you for what it does for us and to us and what it shows us and how much we need you, Lord. We're in days that we've never been in before. And we need you. And so, Father, hear our cries. As David cried out, Lord, you're going to hear my prayer in the morning. Listen to me, Lord, please. I need you. And we do the same thing, Lord. We come to you today, and we've been in places in our family arguments, family diseases, workplace diseases, world diseases that are shaking our very foundations. We need your help because we don't know how to get through them. And thank you that you have the answer. Thank you that you are the answer. You are everything that we need. So, Lord, I pray for my brothers and sisters that you just minister to them today, that you'd strengthen them, that your word would become real to them, that their relationship with you would become stronger and stronger, and that they would trust you in the midst of their days. So, Father, have your way with us. Speak to us as we go throughout our day, Lord, that we might be drawn into you tonight and just be settled before you, rejoicing in your presence and being safe. Thank you, Lord, that there's hope in you. And thank you, Lord, that you've made a way for us through Jesus and what he's done on the cross and his resurrection. Christ, him crucified, risen again. Lord, thank you. That's all we need. And we just praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.